In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So you think of this, the classic nativity scene, and when you go to see these nativity plays, there's always quite a bit of focus on all these different elements around the baby Jesus. So the animals, the shepherds, the wise men, even Herod. Got to have a bad guy as well, so Herod. And even the innkeeper usually has a bit of personality about him, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. He shows up, he has stuff to say. And then there's Mary, and she's quite iconic, to say the least. And there is something incredible about Mary. She's got a lot of devoted fans, and rightly so, as we were hearing last week. That's a good thing, because she is remarkable, an incredible theologian. But Joseph often seems to come away as the most kind of shunted to the sidelines character. He's kind of underdeveloped in a way. He's the dad, but he's not the dad. He's kind of on the outskirts, even though he should be central. You feel he should be central, but he's kind of sort of out there with the... He's sort of on the, in between where the shepherds are and where Mary is. So Mary's really close to Jesus. Joseph, he's kind of like somewhere in between all these other characters. And so he should be central, but he's kind of on the outskirts. And when he does get a bit of the spotlight, he does tend to come across as a bit of a, let me say, like a chump, maybe like a sap, a patsy, a victim of circumstance, caught up in the middle of things with very little say in any of it. And Mary's had a bit of say, because she gives her consent to this setup, doesn't she? That famous thing she says, "Let it be to me according to your word." And then this child has begun already to form in her womb by the Holy Spirit. And then once all that's happened, she's given her consent. God the Holy Spirit has started to form this child in her womb. And then it can seem almost as an afterthought. Oh, has anybody thought to let Joseph know what we've decided on his behalf? Maybe we should do that, as it only seems fair to bring him up to speed, you know, just on what's happening. So then it's right, Joseph, basically, Mary's expecting, it's not yours though, but you're going to bring him up. And we've already picked out a name, so all good to go. Right, cheers. All right, nice one. And then, that's Joseph. He's at the mercy of circumstance. And to be honest, it's all a bit embarrassing for him, because, well, it's the birth that everyone's been waiting for. And his fiancé is the one who gets that honour. But Joseph, well... Then he finds out that you've been left out of the process, mate. So all the responsibility and none of the credit. And so I've often got the impression or heard people comment that Joseph is a bit of a, like a bit of a sap, or he's quite passive, feeble, generally anxious and confused about what's going on, but he just gets on with things. So he's steady at least, he's steady. But he's not the most oppressive character. He doesn't get the respect that other characters might get in the story. And to top all that, he's usually the one to get the blame for not forward planning. He doesn't have the wherewithal to book a premiere in advance of travel, so they've got to slum it with the animals out in some shed while Mary's going through her contractions and all that. So that's the kind of impression... Well, I always had Joseph when I was growing up, mostly from these nativity plays and things. If anyone bothered to give him any spotlight at all, that's what comes across. And he's rarely a guy who gets due respect. But that's doing Joseph a huge disservice. Because Mary is clearly a phenomenal individual, brave, honourable, holy, one of the greatest saints, theologians in church history. The church mother, in more ways than one, a profound understanding of the scriptures, an ability to articulate that, and where she says, let it be to me according to your word. Well, if she hadn't, then the story could have been very different. But man, Joseph, in many ways, he is just as good. Just as good as she is, actually. And I always want to, we want to big up Joseph massively, actually, because of all this that I've just said, this kind of view that's of him, where he doesn't get that respect most of the time. Because I always think he's an unbelievable man of scripture. Partly because of all the dreams he has. So he's noted for these dreams that he has. And more dreams are recorded for him than for anyone else. And in the Bible, if someone has a dream from the Lord, then they usually have to wait for someone to interpret it for them. But Joseph's immediately able to understand what it all means. And it's probably because he is so drenched in biblical imagery and the wisdom of scripture, and he gets it all. He gets the meaning of all this stuff, and he's awesome in being able to understand these dreams, but also not only that, he's also incredible at being able to respond with, let it be to me according to your word. And even though he doesn't say that like Mary does, it's what Joseph consistently does. His attitude is exactly that at every point. So he and Mary are very much in sync. Mary is the articulate theologian of the couple. Joseph doesn't really do much of that. But what he does is live and act and make decisions in that way. Whatever you say about me, Lord, let it happen as you wish. And far from being a fall guy or a patsy that everything just happens to, he does have a say. And in Matthew's biography of Jesus, Joseph listens and responds to the word of God. And then all we see happening is then as a result of his obedience. He arranges what happens in obedience to the living God. And he responds in this way every time, in a way that effectively says, just as Mary does in Luke, let it be to me according to your word. And each time he's faced with something where it's a choice between self-interest and self-preservation, trying to hold on to his life and protect his stuff, his reputation, his comfort, his career, he lets it all go. And he doesn't complain, doesn't object at all. Because if you look at this scenario that he finds himself in to begin with, from the world's perspective, so from the perspective of the casual onlooker, it's a nightmare scenario. And that's often recognised anyway. So it couldn't be worse from the point of view of a guy who's going to get married, and they're gearing up for the wedding, and all that, and then suddenly, it turns out his fiancée has a bun in the oven, and it's not his, and everyone would assume, they'd know, that she was pregnant not by Joseph. So they'd all just assume that poor Joseph, he's had the wool pulled over his eyes on this one. He's definitely going to come away from that with people thinking, Joseph, man, what a fool. And his reputation is pretty shot on this one. There are going to be hushed conversations when he enters a room. Comments on his sexual prowess even. And not in a good way. Not a flattering way at all. He might even get some stick from his mates about it. Because he's definitely going to have to take a hit on that, where people will be like, Mary, she's got a baby. It's not even yours. And there's a question mark over his manhood, I guess. And really, all worldly instincts are, get out, man. There's nothing for you here. Don't be an idiot. Get out while you still can. And Matthew, when he writes about this, he mentions that this is kind of going through Joseph's head as well. He is thinking about this. He's given that some thought, and he's considering bowing out gracefully. He pretty much has possibly even made his mind up on it. Just quietly step back, don't make a fuss, so as not to cause Mary any embarrassment or shame. And you know, it says it's after he's considered this, that course of action, that he has this dream. And in the dream, he's effectively told, Joseph, it's not what you think. This is what's going on, actually. This is the birth that everyone's been waiting for. Like, for generations. I mean, the way I said it there wouldn't even convey how exciting that would be to hear that. This is the birth that everyone's been waiting for. And there's a part I want you to play in it. And it's going to be wonderful, because they've all been waiting for this, but it's not going to be an easy road. There's going to be a serious dose of male humbling that you're going to have to just take. And it is going to mean that for you, Joseph. Yes. But you get to be a key player in this bigger story of this empire of the heavens, even though you look ridiculous to the watching world. And then Joseph wakes up, and instead of saying, oh, that's not what I need at this time. I deserve better for this. Better than this, actually. This is not for me. I think I've just got to go my own way on this. This isn't fair. And I've got to do what's right for me. And I've got to look after number one. But he doesn't. And his attitude is, let it be to me according to your word. And he decides to take a hit on this. As far as the world's concerned, the casual onlooker, he's a fool. And he listens to dreams as well, so he's into, like, he's a dreamer. So, but Joseph's heart and mind have seen things from heaven's perspective. And when he wakes up, he goes, nah, this is how it's going to be. And he's like, Lord, let it happen. I'm on board. And in doing that, Joseph has to drop things that mean a lot to a guy. His reputation, his prowess, his business as well. And putting a roof over his family, his whole career is put on the line. Because he has to drop everything after a while and go to Egypt, doesn't he? Shortly after Jesus is born. Because there's this, you know, he's this fake King Herod, who's an imposter on the throne. And we know that because Matthew's already told us that in chapter 1 that Joseph is really the next in the kingly line. So Joseph's part of the royal family. He should actually be the king. But this Herod has got hold of the throne. And when Herod finds out about this long-awaited birth of this king who's to be born of the tribe of Judah, Herod, unlike Joseph, Herod's immediately threatened. And he grasps at his reputation. He wields his prowess. And he tries to kill Jesus. And so, because of that, Joseph has to run. He has to go on the run. And he has another dreamer. It's like, you've got to leave, Joseph. You've got to go. And you've got to live, like, in Egypt now. You've got to go live in Egypt. Totally different country, different place. But, like, Joseph, he's a carpenter. And he has his own business. So, and we read that in Matthew 13. He's got his own business. And he may have been building that up throughout his life, getting it established, building a good client base, making it financially sustainable, and all that. But then he's told, now, Joseph, you've got to leave it. You've got to walk away from that. Go and live in Egypt. Almost like take a backward step, because everything... It's like the whole story that he'd be familiar with is a story of going away from Egypt, but he's got to go backward step. And what's Joseph's response? Well, at this point, I think I might be like, right, enough's enough. Enough's enough. This is too much. It's already bad enough with this whole kind of embarrassing, scandalous situation with Mary. And I've taken a hit on that. I'm not prepared to go any further, really. I think things have to turn around my way now, Lord. So I've had enough, really. But he doesn't say that. And his attitude is, once again, let it be to me according to your word. And he gets up in the middle of the night and he takes Mary and Jesus. He leaves for Egypt. And when this happens, Matthew's so impressed by this that he says, when Joseph decides to do that, Matthew's like, the plan's coming together. Because there's another ancient prophecy ticked off when Joseph does that. And he goes back to Hosea. Oh, that's because of Joseph. This ancient prophecy has been ticked off because of Joseph. Amazing. And then when he's told, so he spends time in Egypt. Could go into that and where he might have gone there. But then he goes back. So he's told, okay, it's all safe now. You can go back. Well, it's okay. It's safe in the sense that the people who are after you, after Jesus, they're dead now. When you go back, there is Herod's family are still on the throne. So you're not entirely safe, but you go back anyway. And when Joseph goes back, he's warned in a dream, and he decides to go to a place called Nazareth. So he's not going back to where he was before. He's going back to a new place, having to start again. And he goes to Nazareth, and Nazareth is this place where, well, when he goes there, he's going to not only have to change location and start again, but he's going to look a bit different, because he's going to have to grow his hair long. And he's going to have to give up alcohol, because everyone in Nazareth has taken this vow, this Nazarite vow. You can read about in Numbers 6, where, well, the guys have to grow their hair long. They're not allowed to drink any alcohol. So he goes to this really hardcore place of devotion to the Lord. Pretty serious vow to the Lord. And he's in a new town, but so that's where Joseph goes. And every step where he's presented with a choice to look after number one, he's always, let it be to me according to your word. And without complaining or objecting, Joseph shows a way to be a godly man. Where do you get your validation as a man from? Is it your reputation? Is it your power and ability to wield that power? And is it your career? None of that for Joseph. He puts that all on the line and says, let it be to me according to your word. And you know, as well, what does it look like to be a husband who loves his wife as Christ loves the church? Joseph's another example of that. Because when you think about it, he is... So for Joseph, it's set out in quite like sharp relief with Joseph, because the number one man in Mary's life is never going to be Joseph. Because Jesus isn't just Mary's son, he's also her Lord. So it's never going to be Joseph. But Joseph's happy with that. And in fact, just as we're thinking, oh, Joseph, he's such a fool, man. But that's how it should be for every marriage. Every marriage should be like that. You should men should never be the number one man for any woman. And Joseph's a really good example of that. Number one man for everyone. The one we are created to love is Jesus. And Joseph's attitude is, yet again, it's like, I'm okay with that. Let it be to me according to your word. His attitude isn't, well, what about me? His attitude is never, what about me? It's always, what about her? And what about him? Everything in his life is about that. And he shows what it's like to be a godly man, godly husband, and also a dad, like a godly dad. Because just the fact that the living God entrusts the upbringing of his eternal son to this man is quite something. From God the Father's point of view, because the Father is saying, I am Jesus' actual father, but I trust you, Joseph, to be his father for this period. And so there's another way in which it's that I don't even know how strongly I can emphasize this. That's massive respect for Joseph. Massive respect for Joseph. That he's the living God, the God the Father is prepared to say to Joseph, you mold my eternal son. The one who's the meaning of the universe, all realities shaped and defined by him, the meaning of life and everything. Joseph, I'm giving him to you to raise him. Bring him up, you mold him, shape him, teach him what's right, teach him my way, all that. What does that say about who Joseph is? He's the one who's going to be educating the mind and logic of the universe. So the living God is like, this is a good guy. And he's safe. He's not gonna lead Jesus into some kind of destructive path or anything like that. Because when Jesus later in life, when Jesus says, if anyone messes with vulnerable people, children, it would be better for them if they'd never been born. Here's the opposite of that. Here is someone who is entrusted with not only looking after a child who's precious enough, but the child. That's incredible. So if you lead vulnerable people astray, better never to have been born. Whereas in this case, the living God is like, Joseph is a safe pair of hands. And that's quite something. Being a safe pair of hands for the eternal word to raise him and to teach him and to help him grow in wisdom and understanding. And then when Jesus grows up, he's learned all those lessons. He's learned them from deep concentration on the scriptures, reading the Bible, immersing himself in that. But he'll have seen it in action in Joseph and Mary, who are always saying, let it be to me according to your word. And then Jesus, when he's confronted with these temptations to look after himself, put himself first, he's never like, oh, okay, I'll do that, yeah, because I think I deserve that. Because that's the thing that will make me feel alive, so, and I need that, so I'll do that. And when he's confronted with these temptations to put himself first, he's always, what about them? What about these people that I've come to protect and to save and to rescue? What about them? Forget about me. I'm going to live for them. So he does, and he does that over and over again. At every point that he's faced with this temptation, he follows in the footsteps of Joseph and Mary. They've taught him well. And they played this part in that, and he's let them play that part. So that because of that, we're here today. We can celebrate this magical story of this dragon slayer who showed up to slay the dragon, and we can be part of this enchantment that happens every year when we think of this because of Joseph and Mary. So today, if our temptation is to go our own way, to put ourselves first, to say, it's about time I looked after number one, here in church, we're encouraged to look at the example of Joseph and Mary, this holy family, and to run to the one that they raised and to call out to him to say, Lord Jesus, I'm like this, you're not like that. I want to trust you to follow your way, to be captured by that vision that Joseph was captured by, this empire of the heavens, which meant so much more to him than his reputation, his career, his comfort. And this morning we can be captured by that vision as we look to Jesus, who at every step, just as Joseph did, put his own interests to one side and poured out his life for us. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be all the praise, all the wonder, all the glory, all the majesty, all the honour and all the power, now and forever. Amen.